Usually when I begin a sermon, I announce the text, and hopefully people will turn their Bibles there. I'm going to do that this morning, but there are two texts, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, and Romans 10, 1. Those who have gathered with us today, we're glad to see you. We're glad that some are back from their travels, saddened that some are not with us, as we know that there are health issues within some folks, and other folks are away because of their loved ones who are hospitalized and those kinds of things. And sometimes these things cannot be helped. But regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances of life, if we are in the proper relationship with God, we should be able to pray. And you've noticed that we have sung several songs about prayer this morning. Usually we use a prayer song when we are going to have a prayer led. But we sang about prayer because we're talking about prayer. And so let's look at our two texts to begin, and then we're going to answer a couple of questions. How is prayer done correctly, and how can I improve my prayer life? I think this should be part of the goal of a Christian, to be able to communicate better with God. You know, you stop and think about it. There is no better communication from God to us than His Word, and it can't be improved upon. But there's always a way that we can improve in our communication to God. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7 to begin with. As the Spirit had the Apostle Paul pen this letter to the Philippian brethren, he said to them in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." This constitutes a number of things about prayer. It should have supplication, it should have thanksgiving, it should have request, it should have all of these elements. But we're going to investigate it a little further. But notice that he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I don't know about you, but I know sometimes when I get discouraged, when I get flustered, when I get upset, one of the most calming and peaceful things to me is to stop and commune with God. And some people might say, well, you know, because while you're doing that, you're not thinking about those things that made you anxious or nervous or upset or what. There might be some truth to that. But stop and think about it. You're in contact with God. Prayer is a very, very valuable tool. And we are to express our request. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, we know about the Apostle Paul and his desire for Israel. But he expressed it to God. It was a prayer. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved." It's an interesting thing to note. You know, we can pray that somebody might be saved. We should pray that folks are saved, that they hear the word of God. They have the opportunity to obey the word of God before it's everlastingly too late. But no amount of prayer is going to save anyone. And there's a lot of misunderstanding. There are many misconceptions about prayer. Do you know what prayer is? If you had to define prayer, how would you do it? I looked at it this way. Prayer is the Christian's privilege to talk to God. Now, some people might say, well, prayer is the privilege to talk to God. I think it's the Christian's privilege. I think it's something that's reserved just to the Christians. But it is also the expression of one's desire to the Father in heaven. That's why I say Christians, because those who are not Christians do not have God as their heavenly Father. Sadly, many think that all is required for one to do is to reach out to God. I have talked to a number of people that said, you know, I'm praying about this. I pray hard about this. And you, when things are going well, when things are going smoothly, you never hear them mention prayer. You never hear them express gratitude. You know, it's just, things are rough. Things are tough. I've got to go to God in prayer. That's the way people think. Even some who don't regularly pray do so when a catastrophe occurs. At the very least, they will reach out and ask some religious person, someone who has a relationship with God, to pray for them. And we hear this all the time. Pray for me. Kind of reminds me of the little fellow that was cutting up in church services, and Mama took him, and you know how mamas would do? She picked up the baby and she started walking, or the child, and started walking out. And you know how children are, they say what's on their mind. And just about the time she got to the foyer door there, he said, pray for me. That's the attitude that people have. And it may surprise people to understand that there's a right way to pray. There are conditions that must be met before one has the right to pray, or before one can enjoy the privilege of prayer. And that once one receives the privilege of prayer, they need to continue to grow spiritually. And in so doing, they will improve their prayer life. I've talked to Christians. I've heard Christians remark, you know, I have difficulty in the area of prayer. I don't know how to say what I want to say. I guarantee you, God knows what's in your mind. But that doesn't mean you can just shut your mouth and not say anything. He wants us to communicate with Him. Like we were talking about this morning, you know, the key to many relationships is keeping them going. Communicate. That's not the only thing, but it certainly helps. But all of these things can be addressed in answering the two questions that we've mentioned this morning. So we're going to spend our time examining, first, how is prayer done correctly? And secondly, how can I improve my prayer life? How is prayer done correctly? Before this question can be fully answered, the first and most important requirement must be met. Prayer is reserved for only those that obey God's will. We know that this has been understood by many down the way. In John 9:31, the man who had been healed knew that God didn't recognize the prayer of the wicked. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Those of Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 were God's people of the Old Testament. They had the right of prayer. They had been given the privilege of prayer. But notice what it was that prevented their prayers from being acknowledged by God. Do you know that we in this life can prevent our prayers from being heard? We can hinder our prayers. We can make it difficult. And therefore, it is essential that we understand correct prayer, how it is to be done. The passage tells us, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. God is all-powerful. He can do anything. But what had happened here? Verse 2 says, but your iniquities, your sin, has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. When one is not doing the will of God, they have separated themselves from God. Their prayers are totally ineffective. Some people might say, well, now, wait a minute. What about a Christian? If he stumbles, if he falls, he's separated from God. 2 Peter chapter 2, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Why? Because they once embraced the truth and then went back into the world. They've separated themselves from God. They've turned their back on God. It makes their prayers ineffective. And people say, well, what about that person? How does he come back? He has to repent and then pray. We also see this in Psalms 66 and verse 18. The psalmist was directed by the Spirit to pen this. Know that iniquity is sin. And if sin is considered, if sin is thought about, and sin is not put to death, it leads to one performing that act. It begins in our minds. Again, sin separates one from God. The psalmist was directed to write, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If we continue to think on sin, we will sin. And let's contemplate 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. This is telling us that there are situations, there are times when God will not hear. It's not that he cannot hear, but he will not hear prayers of some people. The response of God is different for those who are doing his will according to his word and those who refuse to follow God's will. The passage tells us, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Who are the righteous? It has to be those who are doing the will of God. All his commandments are righteousness. And so those who are doing those commandments are those who are righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. He wants to hear their gratitude. He wants to hear their request. He wants to know the desires of their heart. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What do the evil, the wicked, the disobedient expect from God when they cry out to him? They've turned their back on him. What should they expect? Should they not expect him to turn his face from them? If not, why not? Now that we've established the first requirement for one to be authorized to pray, we need to examine proper prayer by those who are in a relationship with God according to God's word. Those who have obeyed the gospel, those who are now been added to the church and are children of God, are those who have the privilege and the right of prayer. It is important that prayer is addressed only to God the Father. We have several passages that show us this as an example. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus taught God's Old Testament people, Israel, those of that group that believed in Jesus as the Christ, and in teaching them, he specifically taught them to whom to address their prayers. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "After this manner, therefore pray ye." Keep in mind, they are the children of God. They had the ability, they had the right and the privilege of prayer. And when you pray, pray this way: "Our Father which art in heaven." Did people ask Jesus something while he was here on earth? Sure they did. But he's telling them how to pray. They were to recognize some things. "After this manner, therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." They were recognized that God's name is holy, that God's name is consecrated, and they were to direct their prayers to him. Where people got the idea that they are to pray to some dead saint or some article or someone other than God, I don't know. It's conjured up in the minds of men. It is never directed in the Word of God. Additionally, in John chapter 16 and verse 23, here speaking to his apostles, and the things that he spoke to his apostles were to be handed down to those who would follow afterwards. But Jesus commanded them to not ask him anything in that day, in the church age. We live in the church age now. The church exists. It is a real entity here on this earth. But to ask his Father, which is in heaven. He said, "And in that day ye," of course speaking to the apostles, but it does apply to us as well, "and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name," or as I authorize, He will give it you. And points out a couple of things. In the church age, we're not to pray to Christ, but to the Father. Secondly, our prayers must be in the name of or by the authority of Christ, the Son of God. And they must be in accordance to the will of God. We'll look at that in just a little bit. But in John chapter 17, if you'll turn there with me, we'll see a prayer of Jesus. And we'll see he practiced what he preached. One of the most problematic things with man is that he says one thing and does something else. He promotes one thing and then he actually participates in something else. Jesus didn't do this. Did he call on the Spirit? No. Did he direct his prayers to Mary? No. He did so to the Father. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the one or the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Stop and think about it. The Lord's earthly ministry was nearly finished. His betrayal and his death upon the cross was imminent. He was praying that the will of God be done. I'm afraid that many people think that Christ sometimes prayed that he didn't have to die. He knew what God's will was, and he knew what it took to carry that will out. It is God's will that none should perish. And the only way that nobody's going to perish or people aren't going to perish is if the blood of Jesus Christ is available. And he made it available by his death on Calvary's cross. And notice, he said, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He returned to his Father. When he concluded his mission of sacrifice, that he returned to the Father in glory to rule and reign over the church for which he was willing to die. That's what his prayer was. He was weakened in that garden. He needed strength. But notice, he did address his prayer to his Father. Another thing that has to be taken into consideration is that prayer must be in harmony with the will of God to be effective or to be accepted of God. I have heard people pray for the oddest things. I was standing at a counter one time, very frustrated. I had purchased gasoline. In the days before, you could swipe your card. You had to go in and pay. And I was standing in line. And the state of Florida had recently gone in crazy and put lottery tickets at the counter. And there was a guy there who had bought a couple of lottery tickets. And he had a nickel in his hand. It might have been his last nickel, I don't know. But he was scratching furiously. And I heard him and I nearly got sick because he was saying, oh God, please let me win. He didn't care about the will of God. He cared about his own vices, his own perhaps increase. I guess failing to realize that if he were to win, it wouldn't be God's will. It would be a method by which he would ruin himself. Not any worse than he already was because he was in sin anyway. Gambling, living his life the way he wanted to live. But they have to be in harmony with God's will. In John, or 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we're told that we can have confidence that God recognizes our prayers if we request that which aligns with his will. Incidentally, it's only in his word in which we find what his will is. As John was writing there, we read, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." You ever wondered sometimes about your prayers? I know I've had people to ask the question, you reckon God hears me? Well, God knows everything. And yes, God can hear everything. But they're talking about, in the context of prayer, is that person praying in accordance to the will of God? If they were praying in accordance to the will of God, and then yes, this passage tells us that he does hear us. But if we ask God for something other than that which is his will, we needn't expect it. Again, there have been those who have asked that somebody be saved other than through the gospel plan. That doesn't happen. Do we want our brethren to be saved, or our own family, our children, our parents, our whatever the case may be, our siblings? Absolutely. Did not Paul, in the text that we read, desire that Israel might be saved? Absolutely. But prayer will not save them. Only if they follow God's plan can they be saved. Or to heal someone miraculously, especially since the age of miracles have long been passed. That's a lot of times what people are asking for. When all of a sudden someone finds out that there's this malignant growth within them, and their life is expectancy is diminished greatly, they might say, "Would you pray that I be healed?" Has not God in his providence provided the means whereby one can seek the medical advice, the medications, the procedures, that sort of thing? I've often heard people pray for God to open someone's heart, their mind. No. God doesn't open people's heart. They open their heart to God. And then they receive his knowledge of his word. So how are we going to know God's will? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Here is it is a warning to the brethren there, but it also applies to God's people, Christians today. He says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Stop and think about it. The Spirit brought the word. The word lays out and explains God's will. Those who do not look into the word of God are not wise. They won't understand God's will, and therefore they will not obey. And therefore, they cannot pray, or they're not authorized to pray. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, we see this was also true under the Old Testament as well. Those under the Old Testament law that refused to follow that law needn't have prayed, because their prayers were disgusting to the Father. They would say, "Oh, that's terrible for you to say that there's something disgusting to God." Well, read the passage. "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." God does not want those who are not following his law to request anything of him. And we say, "Well, how does that work in the New Testament?" There is a New Testament example. A man should not pray for food if they're not willing to work. Don't take my word for it. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. It tells us that God is not going to give you food or give you shelter or give you this or that while you sit and do nothing. If you look at if you look through the word, and you'll read about God's people or God's dealing with man, he's always provided the means whereby they could work, where they could labor, where they could glean, where they could do what they needed to do so that they could receive those things. He's provided the means whereby one can labor and receive all of their needs. The Apostle Paul was directed to write to these brethren, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." In the Old Testament times, God commanded the field owners not to gather in the corners of the field, but leave it to the poor. And so the poor sat at home and waited for somebody to bring them a basket. No. What did they do? They had to get up, go out, gather, work. God has provided. But he doesn't promote laziness. Prayer without obeying God will not save. We go back to the Old Testament, this time in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Yes, it is Old Testament times. They were still under the Old Testament law. Christ was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount to those people who were still under the law, looking toward the church. Some made request of him then, but the precedent is the same thing, is the same as it is now. Prayer without obeying God will not save. What did Jesus say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Those who did God's will, those who obeyed the gospel, when the gospel was presented, they entered the kingdom of heaven, the church. That was what Paul was directed to write in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. To those who had done God's will and obeyed the gospel. Notice the change that had occurred to them by so doing. He said to them, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. These people one time lived their life serving sin, now had obeyed the gospel. They've been made free from sin, now serving God, be servants of righteousness, had the privilege and the right of prayer. But let's fast forward to now. You know, we can't do a thing about those in the past, can we? The prayers they've offered, the lives they've lived, the fate they met. But we can do something about our life. And while we are here, how can I improve my prayer life? I cannot improve your prayer life. You cannot improve mine. I'm very thankful at times that people have made suggestions to me regarding prayer. I didn't say that people can't suggest to you a better way, a better thing to say, or the right thing to say, or not to say the wrong thing. Those are always good. But nobody can improve their own prayer life, or except for them. First and foremost, a person must become a child of God so that their prayers will be accepted of God. We know this. But it's because unless one is of the age of accountability and they become a Christian, then they're not God's child. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. They say, well, we're all God's children. Well, we all came from God, and that God created the first man and woman, and everybody came from that man and woman, and from that standpoint. But in the spiritual sense, in the Christian age, one cannot be a child of God unless they have obeyed the gospel. If they are not God's child, there's no way they can be righteous because their past sins have not been forgiven. They're still living in their sin. And so it can only occur when one hears the gospel, believes Christ as the Son of God, repents of past sins, confesses Christ as the Son of God, and is baptized into Christ. What does 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 say about God's reaction to the pleas of the righteous and God's reaction to the cries of them that are evil? We've looked at it once. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And we're going to lay out God's plan for man to follow to become his child at the end of the sermon. But even though one receives the right and the privilege of prayer upon becoming a child of God, that's not where it ends. They must remain a faithful child of God. Now, I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament. I'm going to show you God's Old Testament people. No, they did not have to obey the gospel, because being God's child simply meant that they were fortunate enough to be born into the bloodline of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and as such became the sons of God. But Judges chapter 10, verses 13 and 14 shows how God feels about those who forsake him. We've got to become a child of God, and then we must continue to be a child of God that is faithful if we want to pray to him, if we want him to hear us. Can we not think that the same thing applies to those who do not serve God today? Remember, as we read this passage, he's talking to his own people. His people. What does that mean? In the church age, who are his people? The church. Keep that in mind. He says, yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, little g. And we know that's idolatry. And it doesn't have to be an image or an item. It can be a concept or an idea or putting something else before God. He says, wherefore I will deliver you no more. And then we have inspired advice, and it should be applied today. For those who are not remaining faithful children of God, he said, go and cry to the gods which you have chosen. Who is it you serve? Who is it you're bowing before in obeisance? It's those you serve. Go and cry to them. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Let's just take the scenario of somebody finds a shiny rock and they improperly and foolishly say, this is going to be my God. They're going to bow down before that rock. And if they apply this advice and cry unto the gods which they have chose, what's that God going to respond when the prayer, the request, the plea goes out to them? Nothing whatsoever. No more than when Elijah and the prophets of Baal had that altercation and that situation. Nothing. They cried out to Baal from morning to evening. They cut themselves. They leapt upon the altar. They screamed and hollered and danced about. And they heard nothing. Again, we go back to John chapter 9 and verse 31. Even in Jesus' day, this was true. The healed man knew that God did not recognize the prayer of the wicked. And I don't know of anybody that would argue the point that one who does not live according to God's word can be categorized as anything but wicked. No, they might not be the most vile person in the world, but you are either wicked or you are striving to serve God, one of the two. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will. Notice he didn't just say, if anybody be a worshiper of God, God's going to hear their prayers. He didn't say that. The Jews worship. So did the Samaritans. Didn't Jesus in John chapter 24, or chapter 4, I think it was. Was it 24? 4. Yes. He talked to the woman at the well, and he said, they worship what they know not. They worshiped. So it's not just about a person that worships. We know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Faithfulness is required in that they might be victorious, as we see in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. When you stop and think about it, these folks were going to face all sorts of persecution, all sorts of tribulation. If you just think about the atrocities that man can level against man, maybe think about the things that in our modern history, and then multiply it. That's what you're going to see happened to brethren. And they were told, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So first one has to become a child of God. Then after they are a child of God, they have to remain faithful to God. And thirdly, we need to show a dependence upon God. You know when man gets in trouble? Man gets in trouble when man thinks, I got this. I don't care what it's about. If it's about building something, it's about making something, it's about doing something. When man says, I got this, look out. When man says, I got this about my soul, look out. You turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Again, Jesus is instructing those who were lived under the law. They were to pray for and look for the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom had not yet come. I've had people ask me that. Well, this is the model prayer, isn't it? Yes, it is. Our prayers are to be modeled after this. Well, it says, thy kingdom come. Why don't you all say this? Well, the kingdom has already come, and why can you pray for something that's already happened? But these people, they live under the law, before the kingdom. They were to pray for. They were to look for the kingdom. And therefore, Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. Or thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to realize and understand that we are dependent upon God. We cannot, by any works that we do, save our souls. You know, we can live a good life here on this earth and we can feel good about it. But that won't save a soul. Only obeying God's word. And if we realize our dependence upon God, we will strive to do His will. We will improve our prayer life. Also, we need to make prayer a regular practice. How do you get good at something? I know. Listen to yourself, preacher. How do you get good at something? Practice. I don't like to practice. I like to do. Problem is, sometimes you fall all over yourself because you haven't practiced. How do we improve our prayer life? Spend time in prayer. Yes, we're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to get balled up in our thoughts. We're going to perhaps even go to sleep during our prayer. You ever done that? I listened to a preacher one time. He said, went to sleep in the middle of my prayer. Woke up 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, oh no, I didn't finish my prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. But if we make prayer a regular practice, we're going to be better at it. We're going to improve. And we're going to be closer to God. We're going to strive to serve God because we want to please God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 tells us, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We need to always give thanks for everything. And yes, sometimes things are hard. Sometimes things are difficult. We should see the blessing. We'll talk about blessings tonight. But we should see the blessings in that, shouldn't we? The valleys. That's when we were more likely to show a dependence upon God. But praying always. And another thing that might help, if at all possible, be willing to be the answer to your prayer. What do you mean by that? Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What did Paul do? He went about and he preached to Israel. He preached to the Jews. He preached to the Gentiles. He preached to anybody that would hear. He went to places where the gospel had not been named so that he could preach. Why? Because he was putting legs on his prayer, so to speak. We want people to be saved. Are we willing to be the answer? Here's how Jesus categorized it in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. There are many people doing the work of the Lord in many different places. We should pray for them if they are doing the work of the Lord. But we also need to be involved in doing the work of the Lord. We should also do what we can to utilize the blessing of prayer. God wants us to communicate with Him. But first we must become a child of God. Then we must remain faithful. And if we sin, we must return to Him in repentance and prayer. And this is God's plan. But don't take my word for it. Let me give it the scriptures that show that this is God's plan. One must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. One must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16:16 and other passages. One must repent or turn away from that life of sin, Acts 2:38. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And be baptized into Christ, 1 Peter 3:21. And then one must remain faithful until death, 2 Peter 2:20-21. Perhaps one of us, as a child of God, having previously put on Christ in baptism, has become less than diligent and allowed sin to reign in our lives. I guarantee you our prayer life is suffering. But importantly, it needs to be pointed out right now that your soul is suffering because you've separated yourself from God. We want God's will to be done, don't we? We should want it done in our lives. And therefore, if we have unrepented sin, we need to return to Him. We can be added to Him again by following the advice given in Acts 8:22. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we open our song books and turn to the selected hymn, we're going to sing the first and the last verse. Examine yourselves, and then make yourself right with God as the Lord continues to call through His word, and then let's work on our prayer life. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?